Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, Jesus said. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said unto him, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Beginning with verse 1, we'll just kind of go through this together. Let not your heart be troubled. He says that to a bunch of guys who are seriously troubled in their souls. Troubled. They had left all to follow Jesus. They had left homes, they had left families, they had left businesses, and they had left all to follow Jesus, the Messiah of Israel. Scott was talking to us last week, and if you don't get a chance to attend Grace Bible Institute, I'm telling you, you're missing out. It's been a great study on the doctrine of Christ. We're going to be starting next week, or 2 weeks from now, the doctrines of men. Is that right? 2 or 3 weeks? The doctrines? 3 weeks, yes. 3 weeks, the doctrines of man. Doctrine of man. It's been fantastic. Anyway, we learned last week that in the Old Testament, that there are two pictures that the prophets paint about the coming Messiah. The one picture is of the conquering king. We read passages and prophecies, and it talks about that there is coming a king, a conquering king, the Messiah. And there are other passages in the Old Testament that paint a picture of a suffering servant. Well, as should be expected, the disciples didn't really flip over the idea of a suffering servant. But they loved the idea of a conquering king. And so when they were following Jesus as Messiah, that's what they were embracing. That's what they were looking for. Jesus as the conquering king. They were on that train. They were aboard. They were ready to go. But now Jesus is saying things like this. I'm about ready to leave. And where I go, you cannot come. In fact, there's one of you among us who is going to betray me, and the rest of you will scatter. That is not conquering king talk. That's suffering servant talk. And so they are starting to get troubled, worried, bothered, fearful. They left all to follow him, and it's all breaking down, falling apart. Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. With the same faith that you have in God, have that same trust, faith, and confidence in me, because the sovereign power that he has, the wisdom and love that he has, I have too, and I am trustworthy, so put your trust in me, he says. Those of you, all of you who believe in God, believe also in me. Now, you know, if you were Jesus in this situation, if I was Jesus in this situation, I know what I would do. I'm not sure what you would do, but I know that I would have been a little bit more frustrated with the disciples at this point. There were times when Jesus was frustrated with the disciples, but in particular, it was times when they showed arrogance or self-righteousness. But here in their doubts, he's not really angry with them. He has compassion for them. See, I think that Jesus had demonstrated enough that he was worthy to be trusted. I don't think he needed to prove it anymore. He had proved it time and time again that they should trust him. You remember when they were on the water? They're on the water, the Sea of Galilee, and it's a great big storm, and the waves are coming over the boat. And the boat is about to break up. It's creaking. It's about to break. And the seasoned fishermen are fearing for their life. And where is Jesus? Asleep in the back of the boat. They go wake him up and they say, don't you care? And what does he do? He says, be quiet. And the raging sea became a sheet of glass in just an instant. An instant. It went from. Can you imagine that? Hey, you can trust me. There was another time when there was over 10,000 people gathered, and they hadn't eaten in a while, and so they were very hungry, and they were getting a little bit restless, but the disciples had nothing to feed them with. But Jesus took a boy's lunch of two rolls and a few sardines, and he fed the whole crowd, and there were lots of leftovers. They were doggy bags that they could take home. I love doggy bags. You like doggy bags? Whenever Carol goes out to a little ladies' luncheon, you know, the showers for weddings, babies, you know, for some reason they have food, little snacks, nice little treats, little things they have. And I always say, please bring something home for me. I love doggy bags. There were 12 baskets that they brought home. Can you imagine that? From a little lunch, Jesus is proving to his disciples that he can be trusted in every situation. And then there's Lazarus. We read about Lazarus just a little while ago. Dead and in the ground for 4 days. 4 days buried and in the ground. Jesus comes to the tomb and says, roll away the stone. And the dead man gets up and walks. That's stunning. Jesus is trustworthy. They should have been trusting him, but they were not leaning on the everlasting arms. They were just torn up. They were in their own emotional little world, the roller coaster on the way down. They were full of fear and despair and nerves. Instead of being frustrated with them, he shows compassion to them. And that's just not the way I behave. And I'm sorry, I need to be more like Christ. When I see things that are incompetent or the things are not going, when I see people aren't doing things the way that I think that they should, if I see people that I tell them something to do and they don't do it that way and they're just forgetful, I get frustrated. Just the other day, we were playing football in the backyard. I was playing football in the backyard with my boys. Another activity not approved by DCF. The way that we play football. Anyway, we're playing football in the backyard, and one of my boys is just not catching the ball. I'm tossing him the ball, and I'm really soft a little. And he's not catching the ball, and I'm starting to get a little angry because it's affecting our team. And so then I said, what's wrong with you? Can't you catch a ball? I mean, this is backyard Super Bowl time. This is serious business, right? I'm certainly glad that's not the way Jesus Christ acts with me. Jesus, when I drop the ball, just says, get back in the game. Brush yourself off and get back into the game. And that is what he's doing here with the disciples. Do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I can be trusted. I know your world is being rocked right now. I know that you're not focused on the fact that I'm the one who's about ready to suffer. I'm the one who's going to the cross to die for your sins. I am on the way there, and you're all worried about this, but I want you to know that you can trust me. Even on the very day that I'm going to die, I'm trustworthy. Trust me. I love you. I'm concerned about you. Do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Then he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. And how many people have in my Father's house are many mansions in their Bible? Raise your hand if you have that. Go ahead, don't be afraid. Nobody's going to throw any stones at you. How many in your Bibles have in my Father's house are many rooms? You have that? Okay. Don't let that bother you. What, mansions, rooms? That seems to be quite, you know what? When we get to the heavenly inn, every single room there is going to be greater than any single mansion that we've ever seen here on this earth. So we don't have to worry about which word it really is. What it means is that there is a place for you in heaven. If you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, there is a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Know this, when he says that, he is not saying that he's going up to heaven with a hammer and nails and he's going to build you a house as some sort of heavenly general contractor. What he means by this is I go, and I'm going there right now to the cross. It is there on the cross that I am preparing a place for you. Because when I die on the cross, I will say, it is finished. And when the thief is on the cross with me and he says, hey, can you please remember me when you come into your kingdom? I will be able to say to him, today you will be with me in paradise, in your place, in your room, in your mansion, because it is my death that has prepared that. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, then I will come again. And I will receive you unto myself. Isn't that just comforting? This one who's trustworthy, this one who loves you, this one who died for you, is not going to leave you here as an orphan. We are kind of orphans right now. We are children of the King, but we're in an orphanage. Because this world is not our home, right? We're just a passing through. We sang that song about, we didn't sing it. We kind of rapped it, right? Building 429. This world is not our home. But one day, and maybe today, right? Maybe before the service is over, Jesus will come. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Come. Come and take us home. Yes, we are ready. We are ready to be home. We are ready. I will come again and receive, this in verse 3 of chapter 14, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And then he says, and where I go, you know, and the way you know. We know. He's speaking that, and we say, yeah, we know. We know where you're going, and we know the way. But Thomas, and I love Thomas for this. Thomas says, you know what? I don't know. I don't know where you're going, and so I certainly don't know which way you're going to get there. Isn't that funny? Usually when we meet Thomas, what is he doing? He's full of doubts and he's full of questions. You know what I think? I think I am the most like Thomas than any other disciples. I'm not most like Peter. I'm not the one who will jump up and say stuff, you know, in a meeting or whatever. I'll let other people do that. I kind of sit back, but I do have questions and I do have doubts. And I will ask. Ask my dad. I frustrated him lots of times with all these silly questions that I had as a kid. But those questions can bring about wonderful answers. And I'm so glad that Thomas asked this question. Because if Thomas didn't ask this question, we wouldn't have John 14:6. And I can't tell you how many people John 14:6 has been an encouragement to. I know it has been to me. So Thomas has his questions, and Jesus has his answer. And Jesus says, Thomas, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through or by me. What are we talking about? We're talking about home sweet home. That's where he's going. He's going through the cross. He's going to die. He's going to raise from the dead. And he's going to be with on the earth a few more days. And he goes to the right hand of God on high. And that's where he's going. And that's where we're going to when we die. Or as the song said, or we just meet him in the sky. And so the question is I don't know where you're going and I don't know the way. And Jesus says, I am the way. To home sweet home. I am the way to peace. I am the way to rest. There is a great gulf that separates us from our home, from satisfaction, contentment, forgiveness of sins, reconciliation with God, reconciliation with one another, freedom from guilt. There is a great gulf that separates us from these things, and we can't get across it because that gulf is sin and death. But Jesus Christ himself, he himself is the bridge that gets over that gulf to our rest, to our peace, Jesus Christ is the way. Turn in your Bibles, if you do have them, to back to Genesis chapter 3. Let's look where this all started, Genesis chapter 3. In the garden that God created for Adam and Eve, they had peace and rest. They had contentment, satisfaction, joy, unspeakable peace that passed understanding. They had those things in the garden. But they chose to rebel against God. And after they rebelled, God, as was his custom, came to fellowship with them, came to sit down over a cup of tea, to sit down around the fire, to enjoy sweet communion with his most cherished creation, Adam and Eve. Verse 9. And the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, And the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, Where are you? And Adam said, When I heard your voice in the garden, I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. The first thing we see, the consequence of the rebellion, is fear. Fear becomes part. Fear, doubt, horror, these things now become part of the human condition. Guilt, because I was naked and I hid myself, guilt also now becomes part of the human condition. Fear, guilt. Verse 11, and he said, Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not that you should not eat? Then the man said, The woman you gave me to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. Disunity among people, blaming, hatred, infighting, tension between us. And if you have a tense morning before you came here, or maybe yesterday or the day before, there was tension in your family. That's all traced back to right here. Tension, fighting. That's not rest. That's not a place of peace. That's not home sweet home. Verse 13, and the Lord God said to the woman, Why, what is this you have done? The woman said, The serpent deceived me, and I ate. So the Lord said to the serpent, Because you have done this, you are cursed more than cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life, and I will put enmity, or you will be enemies, between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed, between the line of Satan and the line of man, the line of woman here. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. But in the end, Christ will conquer Satan and his seed. But then to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your what? Sorrow, pain, despair. All these things are a product of sin, the curse, that great gulf that separates us from the peace and joy and the rest that we all long for, contentment, meaning all this that we long for, it's been separated. We are separated from it because of sin. Verse 17, then to Adam he said, Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying, You shall not eat it. Notice this, cursed is the ground for your sake, and toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. You ever felt like a hostage to your job? Ever feel that way? Ever feel like, wow, I mean, I want to have something to do, but this is ridiculous. I'm on call all the time, or the job, I think it's going to take an hour, but it actually takes 8 hours, and now I'm really behind. It all traces back to the fall, the hardness, the labor, the hostage-like nature of work is because of the fall. In your sweat on your face you will eat your bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, dust you are, and dust you shall return. Restlessness, hard toil, pain, sorrow, despair, guilt, fighting among people. All these things are rooted in sin, and it what separates us from where we want to be. And Jesus says, I am the way. I'm the bridge over top of these things. My death has paid the price for your sin. And if you believe in me, you trust in me, you rest in me, you will find rest for your souls because I am the way. Back to John. I am the way. And next he says, I am the truth. I am the truth. There's two things here that I see. Jesus is the truth, meaning that he is the supreme revelation of God. Notice verse 7 in our text. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you have known him and seen him. He's the invisible God. How in the world are we ever going to see him? It talks about the fact that the Almighty is invisible and no man has seen him at any time. And anyone who has, right? But here Jesus says, if you would have known me, you would have known me. And in me you see him. When you see Jesus, you see the Father. And that's exactly what Colossians says in chapter 1, verse 15, that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. You see Christ, you see God. How does this work out? Well, let's think about the life of Jesus. All right? When we see Jesus kneeling down and writing in the sand, and we see him showing great compassion to a woman found in adultery who is despised by society, but he says to her, where are your accusers? Go and sin no more. When he looks with great love and affection on a woman that is hated by the world, we see God. When we see Jesus going to a house of a tax collector, a person who took money from the poor Jews, took money from the poor people of Israel, and gave it to the Romans who were their accusers and abusers and enslavers, and they took it from their own people and gave it to the enemy. When we see Jesus going and having lunch with one of these guys, Zacchaeus, we see God. When we see Jesus stooping down and washing the disciples' feet, we see God. Not the picture that we normally have of the stern, austere God. Yes, our God is a God who is holy, and holy, holy is his name. But yes, also, he is full of compassion and mercy. And we see that in Jesus Christ. So Jesus, the supreme revelation of God, and also Jesus is the truth, the exact measurement of righteousness. Now, I don't know if you remember, a few months ago, Tom Smith was talking. He gave an illustration in his message about a meter as a measurement. He said that in France, there is a meter made out of a special alloy that is behind lock and key. That is the standard meter measurement. It's made out of special metal that doesn't decay over time, at least not much. Everything does. Okay, so they lock this special meter away, and they pull it out once in a while. And when they pull it out, you know, they pull out the meter. They have their little, I don't have a meter, so I brought my tape measure. They pull it out. And they measure it against the meters that are currently being used to see whether or not people are off. They have measured it wrong, and now their meter is not a meter anymore. And so they measure the one that's been locked away to make sure that the standard is right and the meters are measured correctly. Well, do you know that there is even a greater, more accurate measurement for a meter than this special alloy that they use now? And that special standard is light. Can I get a picture, please? Is light. They have this little machine that they use here. And they measure a meter. They say that a meter can be measured by how fast light travels in 299th millionth of a second. And when light travels at that distance, the distance that light travels in 299th millionth of a second, that is a meter, and that's as exact as we possibly can get. Jesus Christ is the standard for righteousness. He is the standard for righteousness, but he is not the standard that we most usually use. In our natural minds, in our natural hearts, we don't use Jesus Christ as our standard. We use people who we think are a little bit worse than we are. Right? So we think that we are righteous because we're not like our nasty neighbors. We think that we are righteous because at least I'm not as mean as Uncle Joe. Right? And so we use these people as a standard of our righteousness, and then we feel pretty good about ourselves. But the Bible says that all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. It is filthy to God, that the only standard of measurement that matters to God on high is the measurement or the standard of Jesus Christ. He is the only thing that works. Romans chapter 3. For all have sinned, come on, CEF people. For all have sinned and what? Right? Do you get that? Fall short. The measurement is here, but all of us are here. Or some of us are probably here, right? But none of us make the mark. We all fall short. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Thank God for verse 24. But are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You see? Jesus Christ is the standard of righteousness, and when we trust in him, we are justified, not by my works, not by what I have done, but by what he has done. He is the standard of measurement, and he, by his grace, makes me righteous. Now, I don't know about you, but that's really important for me to hear. Let me tell you one reason why it's really important for me to hear. Because left to myself, I go back to the place where I love my own righteousness. As a Christian, left to myself, I will return to a place where I love my own righteousness. But even in that place, folks, that is not the place where I need to be, and I need to confess that as sin when I'm there. But when I'm at that place, you know what? I cannot even meet my own expectations, let alone God's. And so even when I'm in that place of treasuring my own righteousness or whatever it may be, I know I'm a fraud. I know I'm a fraud. In my heart, I know I'm not measuring up to my own expectations. I still know that. But I put on a good front. I put on my mask that smiles. Listen to these words. There's a quote that I have from someone who's not even a believer, a psychologist, who kind of gives us a good understanding of what I'm talking about. I'll read it. If you can find it, put it up. It says this. Events have occurred. You got to remember, this person's not a believer. Events have occurred that so weakened our commitment to larger entities, things like God, as to leave us almost naked before the ordinary assaults of life. Where can one now turn for identity, for purpose, and for hope? When we need spiritual furniture, we look around and see that all the comfortable leather sofas and stuffed chairs have been removed, and all that is left to sit on is a small, frail folding chair called self. And Scripture is saying, knock it off. You cannot measure up to God's standard. But Jesus Christ has done it for you. Trust in him. Jesus said, I am the truth. I am that standard of righteousness. Trust in me and find your rest. And lastly, he says, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Jesus is just saying, did you hear what Jesus just said? This is 2016, folks, and Jesus has said, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except for me. You cannot be serious, Pastor, that you think that that is actually what this is saying or that you actually hold on to that still. That no one comes to the Father except through me? And let me say yes to that. I didn't say it. Jesus said it. And I believe it. Well, then what you believe, Pastor, is just cruel because there are so many people that don't know anything about Jesus. So are you just saying that they're destined to burn in hell because of that? This is what I'm saying. That Jesus Christ, at the end of his life, said, go and make disciples of all people. He said to his disciples, hey, you need to go out in the world and let the message be heard because this is the only way for a person to find rest. This message is not a message of cruelty. It's an invitation, a message of hope. And we are to be responsible to let people know about who Jesus Christ is. I would encourage you, dear brothers and sisters, do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in the God in heaven, believe in the cross that brings salvation to your souls, and in Christ you can find rest, peace, forgiveness, freedom from despair, purpose for living, salvation, strength for every day. In Christ you have this and more. For he is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. Listen, I have one final quote from Thomas A. Kempis. He says this, without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. Without the life, there is no living. I am the way which you must follow, the truth. And he wrote this, over 1,000 years ago? I am the way which you must follow, the truth which you must believe, the life which you must receive. I am the unassailable way, the infallible truth. This sounds like some good preaching right here. I am the unassailable way, the infallible truth, the never-ending life. I am the straightest way, the sovereign truth, the life, it should say, and the life, blessed, uncreated life.